14, Revelation chapter 14. Last Sunday evening, we focused our attention upon these lovely verses, 1 to 5. This lovely vision of heaven, where the Lamb stands on Mount Zion, along with all his people. Let's turn this evening to verses 6 to 13. Revelation chapter 14, verses 6 to 13. Then I saw another angel flying in midair, and he had the eternal gospel to proclaim to those who live on the earth, to every nation, tribe, language, and people. He said in a loud voice, "Fear God and give him glory, because the hour of his judgment has come. Worship him who made the heavens, the earth, the sea, and the springs of water." A second angel followed and said, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the great, which made all the nations drink the maddening wine of her adulteries." A third angel followed them and said in a loud voice, "If anyone worships the beast in its image and receives its mark on their forehead or on their hand, they too will drink the wine of God's fury, which has been poured full strength into the cup of his wrath. They will be tormented with burning sulfur in the presence of the holy angels and of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment will rise forever and ever. There will be no rest, day or night, for those who worship the beast and its image, or for anyone who receives the mark of its name. This calls for patient endurance on the part of the people of God, who keep his commands and remain faithful to Jesus. Then I heard a voice from heaven say, 'Write this, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on.' Yes, says the Spirit, they will rest from their labor, for their deeds will follow them." Dave, to my right here, works at the hospital. He works in the A&E department, not amongst adults, but amongst the younger generation. And I suppose Dave would say to anybody who feels a little bit squeamish, you know, don't come in, stay outside, because from time to time, there's quite a bit of blood. Our non-Christian friends may well enjoy coming along to Crockin Hill Baptist Church at Christmas time, where they can enjoy the ambience and sing the well-known carols and hear the story of how Jesus was born and lay in a manger. He seems so meek and mild. But I wonder whether they would appreciate you bringing them to church to hear an expository sermon on Revelation chapter 14, particularly verses 6 through to the end of the chapter. I somehow doubt it. Because here we read about the wrath of the Lamb, or the judgment of the Lamb. And as you can see, if you look at verses 14 through to the end, there is a tremendous amount of blood as a result of his judgment. It's like a great river, 180 miles or 300 kilometers long. This chapter is not for the squeamish, or for that matter, the faint-hearted. This evening we're going to look at three announcements by three angels. And they are all, I think, fundamentally about judgment. You may have heard some people say that they don't like the Old Testament because there you read about an angry God who judges people. They much prefer the New Testament, because there they argue they read about a God of love. Well, I would argue that people who say that have never read the book of Revelation. I would also argue that they have never really read the Old Testament. because the grace of God is clearly seen throughout the Old Testament. But let's have a look at these three announcements briefly, and we'll look at one at a time. Firstly then, the angel who speaks in verses 6 and 7, and he's really announcing the fact that the hour of judgment has come. Verse 6, then I saw another angel flying in midair, and he had the eternal gospel to proclaim to those who live on the earth, to every nation, tribe, language, and people. And he said in a loud voice, fear God and give him glory, because the hour of his judgment has come. It's come. It's too late to get right with God. Worship him who made the heavens, the earth, the sea, and the springs of water. The hour of judgment has indeed come. The day of salvation is over. All there is now for the unrepentant to do is give God glory. And that is what the unrepentant will do. As I was preparing, I was reminded of those verses in Philippians and chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, verse 10 and following. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. There's coming a day when everyone on this earth will acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord and will bow the knee to him. Now, there will, of course, be those who do it gladly, and there will be those who do it reluctantly. But everyone will learn to fear God and give him the glory or the honor that is due to him. Let's think about what the next angel has got to say. Verse 8. He basically announces that Babylon is fallen. Verse 8, a second angel followed and said, fallen. Fallen is Babylon the Great, which made all the nations drink the maddening wine of her adulteries. Well, we want to ask the question, what is Babylon? Well, Babylon was a great city during the time of Daniel the prophet. It was the place where Nebuchadnezzar, for example, had his throne. It was a city that was very impressive, but of course it's now gone. It is no more. And I don't think that this is the city being referred to here in this verse. Remember, Revelation is a book, a prophecy, or a letter full of symbolism. Let's go back then and think about what this city in Daniel's day was like. It was a city full of materialism, a city full of sexual immorality, a city full of wickedness. A city that was basically living in rebellion towards God. Well, Babylon in the book of Revelation symbolizes all of that. Humanity in rebellion towards God. Now, we're going to be thinking more about Babylon when we get to chapters 17 and 18. If you just flick over in your Bible, you will see that the whole of chapter 17 and the whole of chapter 18 is dedicated to Babylon. But here in verse 8 of chapter 14, the angel proclaims Babylon as fallen. Has fallen. In other words, her end has come. She is no more. Friends, it's not a good idea to belong to Babylon. Or let me put it another way. It's not a good idea to belong to this world. And yet so many do because of all her seductive delights. And you know how true that is. But for the grace of God, go we. And then thirdly, let's think about what the third angel has to say. Verses 9 to 12. Basically, the third angel announces judgment for all who worship the beast and have received his mark. Now, in John's day, that is the Apostle John's day, there were only really two alternatives for those living in the Roman Empire. One either followed the Roman cult and worshipped Caesar, or called him Lord, or one followed Jesus Christ. In many countries today, people have a similar stark choice to make. They either follow Islam, the state religion, or they follow Christ, or they follow Hinduism, or Christ. Today in our country, I think it's probably a case of following the cultural norms which get promoted and are becoming increasingly anti-Christian, though supported by the powers that be, or follow Christ. But look at the cost of rejecting Jesus and following the beast. The language here is incredibly graphic, isn't it? And I think it's about as terrifying as it gets. You probably don't want me to read it again, but I am going to read it again. Verse 9 and following, a third angel followed them and said in a loud voice, if anyone worships the beast and its image and receives its mark on their forehead or on their hand, they too will drink the wine of God's fury, which has been poured full strength into the cup of his wrath. They will be tormented with burning sulfur in the presence of the holy angels and of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment will rise forever and ever. There will be no rest, day or night, for those who worship the beast and its image, or for anyone who receives the mark of its name. Of course, the language here is symbolic, but it emphasizes, doesn't it, the eternal torment of those who are unrepentant. Verse 12 is for you and I. This calls for patient endurance on the part of God's people, on the part of the people of God who keep his commands and remain faithful to Jesus. It's not easy being a Christian in this world. We all know that. It's particularly difficult for some Christians in some places, especially, I suppose, those living in countries like North Korea and China and Iran and so on and so forth. But how important it is that we don't give up on Jesus. How important it is that we don't turn our back upon him and apostatize. How important it is that we patiently endure and that we remain faithful to him. Let's finish, shall we, this evening on a high note. Verse 13. Then I heard the voice of heaven say, write this, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, they will rest from their labor, for their deeds will follow him. I just want to pick up on one word in verse 13, and it's the word rest. You'll notice that those who follow the beast and receive his mark end up with no rest, day or night. But there is rest for those who trust in the Lord Jesus. There is rest for those who die in the Lord. Verse 13. In the Old Testament, we see that the Israelites were given rest by the Lord. That is, in the Promised Land. They were given rest from their years of slavery in Egypt. They were given rest from their 40 years of wandering around in the wilderness. They were given rest from their enemies, the Canaanites, in the Promised Land. And of course, in the New Testament, we find that Jesus promises all who come to him rest. "Come unto me," he says, "you who are weak and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Well, we've come to Jesus, and we have entered, at least in part, into the rest that he offers. Rest from the burden and the guilt of sin. We know that our sins have been dealt with by the Lord Jesus on the cross. But because we've trusted in Jesus, we're promised his final rest. That's the way the book of Hebrews puts it. In other words, rest from the pollution or the presence of sin forever and ever. No more earthly struggles. No more pain, no more tears, no more suffering, no more disappointment. Rest. I don't know about you, but that word rest seems to me to be a lovely word. For you it might be different, but for me the most tiring day tends to be a Sunday. It's the day of giving out, and I look forward to going home after the evening service and getting into bed and resting. My day off is a Monday. Tomorrow we're going away for the day as a family, and it will be an opportunity just to put one or two things to one side and just to relax, to rest and to enjoy the day. That word rest is a lovely word, isn't it? And there's coming a day when we shall enter into our final rest. We might describe it as God's rest. All our troubles, all our sorrows, all put behind us. We enter into a world, a new world, where God, where Christ is at the centre of it all. And we can enjoy him and all that he has made new forever and ever. What a wonderful rest that will be. We look forward to that. But I suppose as we're sitting here tonight, we're mindful of those who do not have the hope of this rest. And so we come to pray for such folk tonight, whether friends or family or colleagues or whoever they might be. And I think when we consider verses like this, it inspires us, it urges us on, doesn't it, to pray for those who are still lost, those who still belong to this world. Well, I'm going to pray, then we're going to sing, and then we'll turn to a time of prayer, corporate prayer. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word tonight. Your word says some very solemn things to us. That would be the case tonight. But we do thank you that you've rescued us from the realm of darkness and have brought us into your marvelous light. We thank you that we can say that we are in Christ, and in him we rise nevermore to die. We thank you for the promised rest that has been given to us in the Scriptures. We thank you for everything that we have got to look forward to, but we pray you'd help us to reach those who have not received the Lord Jesus as their Saviour. Help us especially to pray for the lost tonight. This is still the day of grace. This is still the day of opportunity. This is still the day when the gospel is being taken to the farthest corners of the earth. And we want to pray for the success of the gospel, not only in the lives who are of those who are near and dear to us, but men and women, young people and boys and girls throughout the world. The trumpet will soon sound. The Saviour will come. And how important it is for us all to be ready. Thank you, Lord, for impressing these solemn thoughts upon our minds this evening. Lord, we bring our prayer to you in Jesus' name. Amen. I think there are about two songs in the praise hymn book that deal with judgment and hell. Perhaps that's a mercy as far as you are concerned. But we're going to sing one of them as we've been thinking about these things. It's number 962 in the praise hymn book. But I think the words are going to appear, yes they are, on the screen in front of us. Great God, what do I see and hear? Now I know the tune, and I know that a few of us will know the tune, hopefully more than that. But can we just have it played through the first verse, Ruth, and then we'll stand to sing.